All right, now let me tell you what we're looking for, because I'm going to go ahead and we're going to read all of Isaiah 55. I'm going to read fast, and then I'm going to get right into preaching. But let me tell you, what we're looking for is like the first half of the chapter, we're going to look at how God is telling us that we're looking in the wrong places, and we're having the wrong attitude. We're selfish. And you know what? I'm going to be preaching to me a lot, because I know my personal life better than anybody's in here. And if I preach at my wife, then I'll sleep outside tonight. But I'm selfish. And you know what? Here is the Lord telling me he's going to show us something right in the middle of the chapter, right near the end, where he's going to show us what we need to do when we soul win. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I've been fired up since preacher preached on, you know, having a hunger and wanting to plant some seed and reap it. And since the preacher preached about finding common ground with God. And you know what? We're going to find something here that's going to help us with our soul winning. Isaiah 55, it says in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run into thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." I'm going to slow down right here. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Young people, I believe that's for you. I'm not preaching that today. But seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know when the Lord is closest? When you're a teenager. You know when the Lord is closest? When you're a young man, a young woman, trying to seek after God and find him. That's for you guys. Let me go on. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return into the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." I'll slow down right here. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth unto you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign shall not be cut off." And you know what? I'm not going to go long. I read a lot of scripture because I think the Lord has more to say than I do. But tell you what, you ever go out soul winning and you're just going along in the car and you're just thinking, "What am I doing? Why am I here?" You know, you look at people and you think, "Oh, that guy's got a Harley Davidson motorcycle. He's just going to run me off his porch." You go to a house and it's all run down. You're going to think, "Well, these are just people that are going to want me to give them money." And you go out and you get discouraged soul winning. And you really don't feel like you want to be soul winning. Well, let me tell you, I get that way all the time. And I think a lot of it's just in my head, because I have to remind myself, if I'm doing what the Lord wants me to, if I'm going out soul winning, then he's going to bless me. That's what he wants. If I'm going and telling him the scripture, and I'm going and sharing the gospel and trying to get him to church, then that's what the Lord wants, and he'll bless me for that. And you know what? The Bible says here that here's some people, they're seeking a blessing, but they're seeking the wrong thing. I mean, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking, he's like, "What are you guys looking for? You're hungry, but why are you eating bread that's not going to satisfy?" It's like Jesus and the woman at the well. He said, "What are you looking for, woman? You're looking for water, but I've got water that'll make you not want to thirst anymore. I've got water that's going to last you. I've got water that you're not going to have to seek at this well again if you're looking for everlasting life or the water of life." He said, "I am the life." And you know what? We go and we here we are, and here's what I'm talking about. The Lord has humbled me, and he said, "Jesse, let me tell you, you know what? You're selfish. You're looking, and you want to be the person to find the bread, but I have to put it right in front of you." You know what? That woman, she was selfish. She was going, and she was getting her water for herself. She was marrying whoever she wanted to marry, and you know what? She was trying to satisfy herself, but here the Lord tells us, "I'm the one that's got to satisfy you." You know what? When we find common ground and when we do what the preachers preached last night, we got to empty ourselves. We got to mortify the flesh. But let me tell you, if we keep going on, I mean, he keeps doing it. He keeps saying, "You know what? I've got mercies for you." But whose mercies are they? The mercies of David. He's like, "I've got a leader for you, but it's not you, Jesse. I've got the leader in the mercies of David. I'm talking about the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ." You keep going down, he says, "You know what? There's going to come people, a nation that thou knowest not." Now, nothing makes you more uncomfortable than when you're in a group of people and you don't know anybody. I mean, you know, here, you know, the children of Israel, it was supposed to be a shame to them that all these Gentiles were coming, all the people of God who weren't, you know, part of God. And here he says, you know, there's going to come people that you know not, There's going to come a nation that you do not know. And he keeps going. He says, you know what? Seek the Lord when you may be found. You keep thinking, well, I know when to seek the Lord. I mean, really, you think to yourself, I thought to myself, I know exactly when I can seek God. Why is he telling me to seek him when he's near? Why is he telling me to seek him while he may be found? I mean, can't the Lord be found all the time? But there's obviously something that I'm not getting. He says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. Jesse, you don't know what you're looking for. He's like, you don't even know what time you're looking for it. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. He said, you know what? I don't want you to just leave the path you're walking, Jesse. I don't want you to just leave the thoughts in your head behind. He said, keep going. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And boom, he slaps me in the face. He says, Jesse, you get this? That's how far there is between me and you. You know what? Even the people who can get up to the heavens and the blue sky, God says, you know what? There's a heaven behind that. There's more to space. And you know what? We get a spacecraft and we go to the moon. And God says, you know what? You know what? There's a whole solar system you can't even reach yet. And so we try to send out probes and everything to the end of that until we figure out, you know what? This universe is just way bigger than we thought. You know what? That's how far and high above us are God's ways and God's thoughts. And here comes the practical part. He said, just like the rain comes down and waters the corn out here in the fields and the beans. And this year, I don't know much about farming, but it's been a good year, hasn't it? I mean, the beans and the corn look great. I tell people, it's weird, if you spend time outside of Indiana for any amount of time, you miss the corn and the beans and the railroad tracks. Maybe that's just me, but I grew up with a railroad down the road, and you go to Lexington, and there's no railroad tracks anywhere. There's one that goes through Lexington. I mean, the one in Duggar, I don't know if it's one track or two, but it, like, makes a big S-curve through Duggar. And if you drive through Duggar, you got to go over it once and then under it, just driving to Sullivan. I mean, I don't know. I think the track's connected, but, you know, there's two things I miss. Well, just like the rain comes down and waters the plants, what does he say? And this is where everybody, I mean, I even knew a guy. He ended up getting this tattooed on his arm, Isaiah 55:11, and then he ended up getting staff. I mean, the Bible says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And then a miracle comes in 12 and 13, and it says that instead of a thorn shall come up a fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Now, picture the people on your bus route that you're trying to reach, and you're preaching to them. And, you know, even the people who you haven't met yet, and their heart, just like Jesus said, is some ground. Now, we're trying to sow the seed. Now, here's where God humbled me. He said, Jesse, here's the lesson for you. You know, we always want to say, you know what, I'm going out and I'm spreading the word. And Pastor Ross, you know, the Lord, he's given his increase, but, you know, this is what it is. Just like you've been preaching. And then I read it today, and maybe it's just something small. And maybe Pastor Ross is going to have to come up, and Pastor Joe Asbury is going to have to come up at the end and correct my, you know, my errant doctrine. But here's what I saw. It says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And God told me these three things, and I'm done. He said, quit using your words and your mouth and expecting your pleasing.
Take your Bibles to Psalms chapter 144. Psalms chapter 144. Psalm chapter 144, verse number 12. I just want to share a thought with you that the Lord kind of laid on my heart, and I'll share it with you. The Bible says in Psalms 144, verse 12, it says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. I just want to speak to you. I just want to convey this thought tonight. You know, we've all got young people, and, you know, not anymore, but the young people that sit up in the front, you know, they are our future in our church. They are what our church is going to be in a few years. And the Bible in this, and I used this when I had the fifth and sixth grade class out several years ago. But, you know, I believe that the Bible gives reference to the young men as being young plants and the young ladies being as stones. And I do a lot of wood cutting, most of you know that, and I've done some stone work and stuff. And I like illustrations. And I brought a stone with me. And this is a very rough stone. And most of you wouldn't use this as a cornerstone in any kind of building. But you know what the Bible says? It doesn't say, it says that they're polished after the similitude of a palace. And I just want to, first of all, I want to say thank you to all you folks that when I was a young plant, that you just didn't, you know, cut me down when I did something wrong. And when some of these young ladies were, that are older now and that are married, that when they were younger, you know, oh, that's a rough stone. They got some rough things that really shouldn't be there. Instead of taking a sledgehammer to them, you just polished them a little bit and tried to make them beautiful. I want to say thank you to all you folks for that. And I want to challenge us tonight. You know, we got a plant. This is just an ash branch. And, you know, if I got an ash tree, and ash has got an ash borer right now, but if I got an ash tree out and I see a bad branch up in the top, but the rest of the tree's not good, do I cut the tree down to kill that branch off? Or am I going to take the time and the effort, the extra time and the extra effort, instead of just taking my big old chainsaw and cutting it down, it'd be easier. But instead of climbing up that tree, take some time and carefully prune that bad limb off. Or am I going to take a rock, you know, that maybe when I was doing the stone out there, you know, people have been very gracious and said, "Brother Chad, that stone looks nice." You know what I almost tell everybody? Don't get too close. You know, that's the way my life is. Hey, that's the way my life is. Hey, oh, that's Brother Chad. You know, he's a decent guy. Or this is so-and-so. They're a decent person. You know what? I've got imperfections. I've got things that aren't right. You know, don't get too close. Don't be too judgmental. Don't take a, you know, oh, that rock ain't quite together far enough, so I'm going to take a sledgehammer out and bust the whole wall down for one little imperfection. Yeah. Look at what the potential is of these young people. Yes. Look at what they could do with their life. Amen. You know, cutting a little sapling down, Brother Tim, isn't going to get you much firewood until you let it mature and let it grow and let it prosper. And I just want to say that tonight. First of all, I want to thank you for being patient with me growing up as a young plant. You know, I had bad limbs. I had things I shouldn't do. You know, if you wanted to, most of you could go back when I was in school and you could look at my life and say, "Man, that was a bonehead thing that he did." But you know what? Yeah. Most of you just said, "Well, let's correct this." But then don't kill the guy for it. You know, and I think we got some good kids in here, some good young people in here, and you know, my sister used to have this little thing. And I don't know if they make them anymore. You can buy them. You used to buy them like Hobby Lobby. But they're rock tumblers. And, you know, you could take a handful of pea gravel, just regular old pea gravel, 8L, Brother David. And you could take that dirty stuff, you put it in there with some water, and it would tumble for a few minutes, and you take it out, and it was clean. But it was still rough. And you take it and put it in there with some grit, a certain size grit, and let it turn on for a little while and let it tumble. And it would come out, and it would be a little bit smoother. Then you put it in there with a smaller grit, and it would tumble around a little while, and it would come out, and it would look pretty nice. And then the Bible says, polish after the similitude of a palace. Then you put it in there with a polish and a sheen, and it would come out, and it would be, Miss Patty, almost jewelry-grade rocks that came from a handful of pea gravel. Hey, you know, folks, we got a lot of... Are they without imperfections? No. But they can be cornerstones. You know what a cornerstone is? That's not a middle block. That holds the whole building up. They can be cornerstones in our church. They can be cornerstones in... I know my wife, my house wouldn't run without my wife. She is the cornerstone of my house. Like her lumpy, say my wimp, whatever. But if you'd be serious with yourself, I think if you got kids, your wife's the cornerstone. She will hold that thing together. And I think the Bible, we need to be careful. Don't take your sledgehammer to a rock that's got some imperfections. Take some polish to it. Don't take your chainsaw to a plant that's got maybe some bad limbs. Just prune it and let it grow. And young people, I want to say thank you. In the last few months especially, I've seen a change in your heart. You know, you may think, oh, nobody sees it. I see it, all right? And don't, you know what polishing does to a rock? It takes some stuff off. It takes some stuff off. And sometimes, young people, you're not going to like it. It's going to hurt. And young men, sometimes the pruning is a pruning process. It takes some stuff away. But don't get mad at the pruner. Don't get mad at the polisher. He's just trying to make you better and more useful.
Ephesians 5:17. I'll get this handheld mic going. Good, testing. Good. Ephesians 5:17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, the thing I'd like to talk to tonight about is the helmet of salvation. You think, Brother Knapp, that's what they called us up in Michigan, Brother Knapp. You can call me Brother Dave, Brother Knapp, whatever. But up in Michigan, that's what they called me, so that's fine. But I'd like to talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, some of you might have had moms that told you to put your helmet on when you were a kid, when you rode the bike. You were all pansies. No, I'm kidding. I was probably one of them, I can't remember. But we know that the helmet protects the head. Now, we're not talking about that helmet, a bicycle helmet, but we're talking about something used in the warfare back in the time of the Bible. What would happen is the cavalry would come into battle, and they would actually use a broadsword and attack the heads of the soldier. If they could attack the head and kill a man, it would be with taking off his head. Obviously, we just saw, if you've been watching the news, that a lot of what's going on with ISIS, they're beheading men over there, trying to really take away their whole entire body. Basically, what the Bible is saying here is Satan, and many of you know the scripture that Satan attacks us. This is talking about the armor of God, right? Where God tells us to put on the armor of God. Talking about Ephesians 6, we are to put on the armor of God. Now, I believe that the helmet of salvation here isn't just talking about the salvation of we're saved, we're going to heaven. Oh, that is referred to part of that, but it's talking about something else. Now, when Sergeant Roger Daniels was shot in the head by a large caliber machine gun during a firefight in Afghanistan, his helmet protected him in a way no one expected, and now the Army is studying Daniels' helmet to understand how it protected him and to use that in a new helmet design. Daniels' close call came when he and his fellow soldiers were ambushed last summer. Turned my head to look south, and when I turned it back, I got hit. He says, I knew right away I'd been hit in the head. He says the only reason he's alive is because his helmet went beyond the call of duty. Now, I believe that Satan wants to attack our head. If he can kill us in the head, I believe he has won the battle. I believe he has won the war. See, this is referring to Christians, though. It's not talking about the loss. It's talking about Christians. So whereas Christians, can we lose the battle in our head? Now, the Bible says, it's very particular. He says, the helmet of what? Salvation. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says the hope of salvation. So what is that exactly referring to? Now, the Bible, as I said the hope of salvation. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If you do not have hope tonight, you're miserable. The Bible says that our hope is in Jesus Christ, and that's where it's found. It's not in the doctor, because the doctor will fail you. It's not in the gas pump prices, because they will fail you. They go up and down. It's not in anybody other than Jesus Christ alone. That is where our hope, that's where our foundation is found. That's what we can trust in. Our hope. Now, we have hope where we have, without hope, as I said, we are miserable. We are miserable. Now, what is the hope of salvation referring to? Okay, what are we saved from? Well, first of all, we're saved from hell. Because in order to have salvation, you have to be saved from something. We're saved from hell to what? Heaven. We are going to heaven one day. Hey, when you're getting discouraged at work, when you're getting discouraged whatever you're doing in life, you ever just think about where you're going to go one day? Sometimes we just need to stop what we're doing and just realize, hey, we're on it. We're going to take a plane ride out of here. We're going to get rid of this mess. I mean, you know what? When I was 13 years old, I prayed, Lord, please, I want to get married before you come. Guess what? I'm married. I don't care whenever you come, Lord. Come right now, dear Jesus. I'm good to go now. We're married. We're happy. I have a son. But Lord, come quickly. We're ready to go. It's been good. It's been a good time. You know, we're not just saved from hell. But I believe God's not just talking about our future here. He's not talking about just after this life. He's talking about salvation really here on earth. I believe we see that David is a wonderful psalmist who talked about salvation a lot in his psalms. He said in Psalm 62:7, and God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalm 69:29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Psalm 119, 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Where is your hope tonight? Where is your hope? See, what's going to protect us from Satan's attacks, his lies? You can't do anything one day. You're not going to amount to anything. What can you really do? Satan will throw lie after lie after lie after lie. How are you going to be able to defend that? With, I believe, the helmet, which protects the mind of salvation, saving us from Satan's attacks, and ultimately we're able to run the race with patience, and we will not fall, we will not be destroyed in this life, because we have a hope that lasts, a hope that remains, a hope that stays. And I pray tonight that you, as your mother may have told you, will put your helmet on.
Man, it was 19 years ago. I was a young man, sat right over there, and did my first popcorn preaching service. And Pastor Ross had all the young men who were called to ministry preach, and that was 19 years ago, and my heart was beating then. 19 years later, my heart's beating now. Amen. Still got it going. That's good. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to read for you verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30. As you're turning there, I'll begin to read. The Bible says, "For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land which shall pass us over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice. Thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." If you notice in this passage, you'll find as you begin to read and study out, Moses is about to pass off the scene. And this is his final warning to Israel that they obey the commands of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice three things about this passage. Number one, I want you to notice that was the place. Look what it says in verse 14. "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thine heart, that thou mayest do it." You see, the children of Israel, they personally had been given the word of God. Moses had taught them, and they knew the word of God. And yet here we find that they had to choose to obey the word of God. Spiritually speaking, this was the place for the children of Israel to be. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that was the time. Look what it says in verse 11. "For this command which I command thee this day." Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day." Verse 16, "And that I command thee this day." Verse 18, "I denounce unto you this day." That was the time for Israel to decide if they were going to choose to follow God or not. God called them to a decision right then to decide. He didn't give them a week. He didn't give them a month. He didn't give them a year. He said, "You must decide this day." That was the place. That was the time. And then I want you to notice the third thing here. They were the people. Look what it says at the end of verse 20. "That they mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." So you see, this promise of special blessing wasn't just for anybody. It was only for the children of Israel. God wasn't talking to the Egyptians here in this passage. He wasn't talking to the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, or the mosquito bites, or whatever bites there were in the Bible. This message was directly to Israel. You know why? Because they were the people. They were God's chosen people. And by the way, they're still God's chosen people today. That was the place. That was the time. They were the people. Now let's fast forward some 3,400 years into the future to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, October 1st, 2014. Let me say this. Number one,
this is the place. Yes, this is the place. Hey, there's no place like the place we're at now. We're at a good, independent, fundamental Baptist church with a godly pastor named Pastor Jerry Ross, where you on a weekly basis get to hear the Word of God preached in power the way you heard it preached this week. This is the place. Hey, young people, you know what? You've got a great, independent, fundamental Baptist school where you're not subjected to the things that the other young people in the public school are subjected to. Excuse me. You're not subjected to drugs or violence or profanity or ungodliness. Hey, you're in a place where the teachers love you and care about you and pray that your life will turn out to honor and glorify God. This is the place. Hey, as Americans, we're privileged by the grace of God to live in the greatest nation on planet Earth, where we still have the freedom to go to church, to carry our Bibles, to pray to the God of heaven, to preach against sin, all while carrying a gun under our suit coat. Amen? Let me say this. This is the place. This is the place. Number two, now is the time. This is the place. Now is the time. I don't know what some of y'all may be waiting on, but you know what? Now's the time to do what needs to be done. Yes. Hey, if you haven't noticed, folks, the hour's late. Hey, the day is far spent. The night is almost here. The trumpet is about to sound. Hey, if there's ever time to do something for God, now is the time. Hey, now's the time to get busy and start showing up for soul winning. Now's the time to get some tracks and cover your neighborhood. Now's the time to get behind our pastor and the vision for our church to have the greatest harvest of souls that this church has ever had. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when you're 18, you're 21, you're 50, you're 80. Now. Now is the time. Hey, that was the place. That was the time for Israel to decide. Now's the time for us. That was the place. This now is the time. Number three, we are the people. We are the people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hey, folks, we are the people that God has chosen in this time to accomplish his work. Yes, hey, you know what? God's not going to send the angels down from heaven to do his work. Hey, God's not going to use the world or worldly Christians to do his work. Hey, God's not going to use the Hollywood crowd, the rock and roll crowd, the Nashville crowd. Hey, those aren't the ones that are going to get the work of God down. Get the work of God done. Well, who does that leave? You guessed it. Us. Us. Hey, you know what, folks? I believe that if the work in Jacksonville, Indiana, and around our country and around the world is going to get done, we are the ones that are going to have to do it. You know why? Because we are the people. We are the people. Hey, folks, this is an awesome time to be alive in history. I believe we're the rapture generation. I believe we're the ones that could see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never seen before in our generation to reap a last harvest of souls before the Father gives the signal to blow the trumpet and get us all out of here, folks. We are the people. Now, if we're going to be the people, let us meet the qualifications of what God expects his people to be. We just read them there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Hey, we got to be loyal to King Jesus. Hey, we've got to be, as we heard this week, holy unto our God. Hey, we got to be peculiar to this dark world. Hey, we got to be busy showing forth the praise of the one that made us. We got to proclaim forth the mercy that God so graciously gave us. This is the place. Now is the time. We are the people.
Go to Psalm 34. And a lie. Hallelujah. They got the wave rolling. I'm just trying to jump on the surfboard and stay on. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And then this verse, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The author of Psalm 34 is King David, and a remarkable man. In 2 Samuel 23:1, David is called the son of Jesse, the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a multi-gifted man with diverse credentials and a dynamic character, a man of great variety and amazing balance. As a boy, I like this, he could greet the morning with his harp and a song, kill a lion right before lunch, compose a psalm of praise at midday, sling a stone and run off a bear at twilight, and then lay in the field long after dark, looking at the stars and talking to the God who made them. The Bible pays him a supreme compliment by telling us that he was a man after God's own heart. Perhaps what endeared David so to the heart of Jehovah God was his lifelong desire to magnify the Lord. Simply put, David spent his life praising the Lord. Say, can you prove that, preacher? Yeah, in Psalm 150, God used David to write, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp. It was in Psalm 145 where God used David to write these words, I will extol thee, my God, O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. God used David in Psalm 113 to pen these words, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. It was David who wrote in Psalm chapter number 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set his glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And here before us in Psalm 34 is yet another divinely inspired fit of praise that flowed from the pen of the man after God's own heart. You see, David writes in this psalm, writes this psalm for the express purpose of lifting up the Lord and magnifying his Savior. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall all continually be in my mouth. If I could spend my 5 to 7 minutes doing one thing, if you don't mind, I'd just like to take a little time and brag on God tonight. We serve a wonderful God. Can I just say this, folks? I love verse number 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And one of the things that you're going to experience in life, young people, as you grow up, is the opportunity to taste the different phases of life. And you know what? I think that life ought to be eaten. I think it ought to be consumed. I think it shouldn't just be left on the shelf to rot. But let me say this, just in testimony for a few minutes tonight. You know what? I look back at my childhood, and God was good.
Yes.
God was good. I was born into the family of a lost mommy and a lost daddy. And you know what? Had not God altered the course of our life, I would have been raised in the home of a lost family. And I would have had my elementary years as a lost young man. And Lord knows what I would have done and where I would have ended up as a teenager. But you know what? In my youth, God saved my daddy. And in my youth, as a child, God saved my mama. And you know what? As a child, God reached out and brought me under conviction and saved me. Hey, I can look back and say, God was good to me in my childhood years. I can look back, young people, and say that God was awful good to me in my teenage years. Listen, more because of what he was than because of what I certainly deserved. And you know what? All of us have got to go through that difficult journey. It just seems like it's not easy for anybody. You embark upon it when you turn 12 years old, 13 years old. And I always say this, I think somewhere between 13 and 18, sometimes, honestly, folks, if you look back and evaluate your life, it's some of the most challenging years of your life, and you're trying to figure things out, you're trying to
choose the right direction. It seems like there's so many influences, so many things. And you know what? So much potential for disaster. So much potential to end up in the wrong place. So much potential to make the wrong life decision. And yet I look back and I see the protective hand of God upon my heart. Sometimes when I didn't even want to do right, He still loved me and He still protected me and He still fought for me. And He fought for me sometimes when I wouldn't fight for myself. And God never gave up on Jerry Roth. God's good. You know what? I can't speak all the way to where some of you are towards the end of your life, but I can speak to the 20-somethings. And boy, wasn't that decade, Cheryl, wasn't that a blur? I don't know what happened to our 20s. It was so quick, and I don't know if there's 10 years that go faster. Now, some of you are telling me the 70s are going pretty fast, but I'm telling you, getting your family started, getting married and all the things, and again, the potential. I mean, you're trying to figure out how to pay bills. You're trying to figure out how to lay a foundation. And I mean, I tell you what, you get up early and stay up late and you never get enough. And yet I look back and say, God took care of us every step of the way. He walked with me through Bible college. He helped us with the children. He helped us with our marriage. He helped us through the middle years of our life. And folks, I just got this suspicion that God is not going to forsake me now. So I wanted to say this tonight. Let's just brag on the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Well, y'all probably know I don't talk as fast as Jesse. I can't even listen that fast. Psalm 17:15. I've got to get right to my point. I can't read a whole chapter because that'll take my time. Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Compare that to 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I believe the coming of the Lord is getting this close. Amen. And do you ever have a longing to see the Lord? I do every day. I say, "Lord, if you come today, I'd be thoroughly happy." When Connie and I started dating, we broke up. She went back to high school and I went in the Navy. And I knew it was a mistake the day I left because I was on the bus coming from Sullivan going up to Indianapolis and the bus passed Connie's car. She was in there with her mom and dad. And I thought, "Oh Lord, what have I done? What have I done?" But I didn't go back. But after I was in the Navy up at Great Lakes, I went to boot camp up there, and then I went to A school up there for, I don't know, 18 weeks or 26 weeks. They all ran together. But during the time in boot camp, Connie and I began to write to each other and renewed what we had before. And when I come home, we dated. And I started coming home every weekend. I longed to see her. She was much better than all those guys I shared a barracks with. Her touch, her presence, it was there. So much so that I had to hitchhike home in January and February from Northside Chicago all the way down, and many nights at midnight I was out on Highway 41 with my thumb coming down to Shelburne and Hymera. You say, "Well, that's dumb. You could have froze to death." Well, what I wanted was more important than that. I wanted to come home and see Connie. But you know, more than I want to see Connie, and I want to see her. I miss her. And we'll see her soon. But I want to see Jesus. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." All this stuff you've been talking about, all the scabs and scars and everything we got on us and the putrefying things that we've all had, they're going to be gone. Yep. we'll see the Lord in righteousness. Longing to see the Lord, relatives, friends, and other people. Number one, this is personal. It says in verse 15, as for me, you can only be saved for yourself. You can't save anyone else. You can witness to other people, but anyone that gets saved, it's because the Holy Spirit brings conviction on them. They repent of their sin. They trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's how we all got saved. If you didn't get saved that way, you're not saved. You're not saved by association. You're not saved by donations or anything else. You are saved by the blood. For the blood bought, blood washed, redeemed of the Lord. And that's what it's going to be. So it's personal. Number two, it is prophetic. In the verse that says, I will. We haven't yet. Oh, we see Jesus Christ in the Word. And thank God it is a living Word. And it's a life-changing Word. And such promises and such goodness that God shows forth to us. But we have not seen Him. The apostles saw Him. They said, we are witnesses. Even the Apostle Paul, who was the one born out of due time, he was a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I will see the Lord Jesus Christ. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will. And if you're blood bought and saved, you will see the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Something that none of you can do. I couldn't do it for myself. And no one else can do it. But He can. Number three, it is promised. He says, I will behold thy face. A promise not to be broken or forgotten. Sometimes we get self-absorbed in our lives, maybe even in our ministry or whatever it is. And that becomes the focal point of what we do and what we are. And all of a sudden, we have to stop and take a step back and say, no, it's not me. It's not my ministry. It's not my church. It's not my work. God, it's yours. I'm only a tool in your hand to be used to bring honor and glory to your name. And number four, this is to provide contentment. We all want contentment. I love going home, getting in my easy chair. I work my crossword puzzles and all the things like that and watch a ball game. I don't watch anything but ball games. And that's contentment to me. But I'm telling you, the contentment of seeing Jesus will outshine anything we have here. We had glorious days these last couple or 3 days, but they are only a pittance. Or however you say that word, not much when it comes to seeing Jesus face to face. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Thy likeness. And this old, decrepit flesh shall fall away. And 1 John 3:2 will become a reality. This has been one of my favorite verses for I don't know how long. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'm looking forward to that day. I want to see Connie again. I want to see my grandparents. My grandparents, fine Christian people. I want to see some of the old time preachers we've talked about, and we quote. And so on and so forth. But most of all, I want to see Jesus. How long will we spend in heaven at the feet of Jesus just absorbing what we can't even begin to scratch the surface on right now? The lost doesn't understand that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you say, oh, that's way up here for me. I understand that. Wasn't until I got saved, and you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, And as you grow in the Word and in the Lord, it becomes more of a reality. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Pastor?
Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for what we've heard. Boy, my heart's been stirred. Lord, thank you, dear God. Some of the young men, Lord, have just been in the ministry a short time. And Lord, then we have others that have been in it for decades. But God, your word, Lord, was magnified, and your name was magnified by every preacher that came up here, dear God. And Lord, the word of God, as we heard the first preacher say, you promised it wouldn't go forth, and it wouldn't return void, Lord, but it would accomplish that which you meant for it to accomplish. And so, Lord, we would ask that now, Lord, during our invitation time, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, through the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name.